When I was in junior high, I decided that I really enjoyed trivia. And at that time, there was a game that came out that became my favorite game, Trivial Pursuit. Dave, you like that? Okay, good. I love Trivial Pursuit. One of the reasons why I liked it was because my parents, you know, you always think your parents are just like dumb and stupid, but we'd play Trivial Pursuit, and my parents knew every answer. It's like, how do you know that? They're like, well, we just live our lives, and you learn things as you go along. And so I wanted it in my heart. I wanted to beat my mom at Trivial Pursuit. And yeah, same thing, like I used to play chess a lot because I wanted to beat my dad. So wanted to beat my mom at Trivial Pursuit, so I decided I would go on this quest to memorize all of the answers to Trivial Pursuit. I would sit there for hours, read a card, flip it over, and I would do as much as I could. And I was also addicted to Jeopardy. And when we had Jeopardy, we also had an alternate channel that showed reruns of old Jeopardy. So I could watch like the new Jeopardy, but then watch old stuff. And I was always trying, like, if I could say the answer before my mom said the answer, because mom, she just knew everything. So I loved trivia, and I would literally spend hours. As you could probably tell, I didn't have much of a life in high school. And so just memorized the cards. Now, it did come in handy because at our high school, we had a thing called Quiz Bowl. So Quiz Bowl was a time when you would pit groups of people, the math class and the science geeks and the band people, and you would create this team, and they would do trivia. And I'm like, I think I'm like wired for this, and I'm ready to go. So I remember, I think I was a junior at the time, and I got a couple other people in the math class, because I love math. And we all got together, we created this team, and I didn't realize that we started playing Quiz Bowl, but they pulled all of the questions from Trivial Pursuit. It was amazing. Like, it even got so bad, I was accused of cheating. Because there was one time I vividly remember, we're in the library because you'd have to do Quiz Bowl, and it'd be, sometimes be during some break times, but you would have these things, and it would lead up to this big, gigantic finale in the gym, and everyone would come, it'd be fantastic. So I remember we're in the library, and I know all the questions. In fact, this is where I was accused of cheating. The teacher that was leading it said, "Who died?" And I rang in. This is a true story. And the person stopped and went, "Yes?" And I went, "Thomas Edison." And she went, "That is correct." And right then, the other team, cheating, like, what's going on? Wouldn't you think? And the person moderating was like, how did you know that? I said, because there's only one question in all of Trivial Pursuit that starts with that phrase, and the phrase is, who died with more than 1,000 patents to his name? And the answer is Thomas Edison. And they would do other things like, what animal is susceptible? And I'd ring in. And they're like, what? And I'm like, frog. That is correct. How is that possible? Because I had memorized all these things. So we get to the point where we're finally in the finals, all right? And we got the gym packed, and it's crazy. Everyone's excited. They're like, Mark's going to just wipe the floor. All my teammates, they just kind of sit there like this. You know, they don't even have their hands on the buzzer anymore. And the moderator gets up. I think it was the principal at the time. He said, we've had some issues with, you know, getting to this point, and there's been some concerns on some things. So in order to make things fair, tonight we will not be pulling any questions from the Trivial Pursuit game. And so I kind of looked at my team, and I'm like, well, guys, I'm out. Good luck. I hope you do well. And so they start asking questions, and I'm like, wait a second. I know these. And I'm buzzing in. I'm like, yeah. And then my team's like, what's going on? And I lean over and I go, they're pulling this from Jeopardy. And one guy said, no, I watched Jeopardy last night. I said, did you watch the new one or the rerun that was on Channel 7? And they're like, we watched the new one. I'm like, no, this is from the rerun. And so, yeah, they thought they were going to be all sly, and they pulled all the questions from the rerun. But I'd watched it, so I knew all of the, and we totally wiped the floor, and I was the king and victor, and there was fanfare, and people lifted me up on their shoulders, and no, they didn't do that, because it's quiz bowl, it's trivia, yeah. why do I bring that up? Yeah, a lot of people are like, wow, what a loser. Do you have a superpower like that? Is there something that you study or you are really, really good at? I mean, some people, it's sports, right? Anyone here play sports? Is anyone playing sports? Yeah. How long are your practices? 2 hours? Is it every day? So you spend 2 hours a day to become the greatest soccer phenom the world has ever seen, correct? Right, yeah. That doesn't sound unreasonable, right? That's how many. And then what about others are like, I'm a total Justin Bieber fan, right? And then they're like, they have all the stats on Justin Bieber, when he was born, who he's dated in the past, and all of his songs. Yeah, how about music? Are some of you like music? Like, yeah, I can name a song. And yeah, so Rich and Corey, you should get together and talk, because yeah, Rich does a thing sometimes when we get together. I usually bow out because I listen to Top 40, but he like listens to weird like Viking rock and stuff like that. They'll do like the opening of a song, and then he can't play. He has to just sit there because he knows the opening to literally every single song ever created in all of humankind history. And so music is rich. Music, is that a... Are there other gifts that... What else do you... What are you good at? Oh, Josh. Yes, what are you good at, Josh? I have no idea. I draw. Yeah, if you've ever watched Josh draw, it's really actually fascinating. One time, he was doing some stuff, and I was like, I'm not even going to, like, what's, I'm just going to watch him, and he's just, right, it's really fascinating to watch. And he's really good. About how many hours a day do you draw?
I don't know.
It's a lot. Josh draws a lot every day. These are all good things, right? Because if we want to get better at something, we have to practice, right? Do you practice at music, Corey, Hannah, Ethan, all that? Yeah, you practice at your craft, right? If you're a baker, well, I've got to bake. I've got to try things. I've got to do, if I'm going to be a good chef, I've got to learn stuff, and I've got to grow, and I've got to keep practicing. These are all wonderful things. How many of you would say that you train well when it comes to your faith in Jesus? Now, I'm going to say some things, and I know that right off the bat, you're probably going to get hurt. Like, oh, that is not the point. I'm going to make sure and emphasize this later on. How many of you spend more time doing other things than... How many of you spend more time on TikTok than you do reading the Bible? Yeah, right? How many of you spend more time playing soccer than you do praying? Right, today we're going to watch a football game, 3 hours. And right, is anyone even going to blink for 3 hours? What if I said, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting and we're going to pray for 3 hours? Oh. Right, this is super honest. And I'm saying this not because like I've unlocked everything and figured stuff out. I mean, one of the benefits I have is my job requires me to read scripture and to listen to sermons and to study. And so I say this not because I'm somehow in any way better than you. I'm not. It's because I wonder, if I was not a pastor, would I just be a trivia nerd? Or would I actually know a lot about scripture because I actually study it and I actually pray and I spend time with God? Paul is reminding Timothy of a very important thing. It will be the third trustworthy saying that we hit in this particular book. Remember, there's 3 in 1 Timothy, 1 in 2 Timothy, 1 in Titus. So this is the third trustworthy saying. And the trustworthy saying is going to be a really important one. Hopefully you and I will take it not as I'm a bad person and I'm a bad Christian and I've got bad spirituality because I would rather spend time surfing Facebook rather than praying. It's designed to help us maybe reorient ourselves just a little bit to see if maybe we can challenge how we do things. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and again, like most chapters, it's going to be right in the middle is where we're going to be hitting the really important stuff, but the stuff leading up to that is going to be really important too. So he starts off by reminding them that there's going to be some challenges in the church. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences has been seared as with a hot iron. Now, there's a bunch of times in Scripture when it talks about different types of consciences and stuff like this. This is going to be the worst one. If you have your conscience seared as if with a hot iron. Is there any, like, I've got scars on my body. And it's very interesting because, you know, I can touch the scar. I can stick a needle in the scar. I can cut the scar. And it doesn't hurt me. Doesn't bother me. Because it's been seared. It's been, there's no more sensation left. And this is a reminder for all of us too. When we have sin in our life, if you get to a point where you commit a sin and you go, eh, really not that big of a deal. That's when you're getting closer and closer to this conscience being seared. And once it finally gets to a really dangerous place, that's when the abuses of Christians, especially to the world, start happening. Obviously, the most severe being stuff like sex scandals within the Catholic Church or abusive pastors being angry at staff members and thinking that acting a certain way is acceptable and okay because their conscience has been seared. It's like, well, this is okay. It doesn't bother me that I get angry. It doesn't bother me that I yell at people. It doesn't bother me that I have sexual sin in my life because my conscience is just seared. And sometimes those people will be still very persuasive within the Christian body. And you've got to watch out for people like that. And also, more importantly, you've got to watch out for yourself, that you never get to a point that you don't feel sorry for your sin. I talk to a lot of people, and many times they come to me and they're like, man, I've got this sin, and I'm always struggling with this sin, whether it's gossip or whether it's lust or whether it's anger. And they say, it just keeps happening, and I keep trying, and yet I keep slipping, and I feel so bad. And I go, that makes me so happy to hear that you feel bad about it, because you should. When it doesn't, then it gets a much more different type of counseling. I had to give counseling to this one couple, this one lady. Her sister was in the church, and she and her husband were not church members, but they were Christians. And the member of the church said, hey, can you help me out? My sister is in an abusive relationship. And I go, oh, really? He goes, yeah. Like, I said, what do you mean by abusive? She's like he hits her. And I go, well, like physically, not like verbally. Well, he does that too, but it's like he literally hits her. And I'm like, oh, that's really, and of course I was a new pastor at the time. I'm like, wow, this is really difficult. So I had the couple come in and we started talking, and I asked the guy, like, do you hit your wife? And he said, yeah. Just like that. Yeah. I'm like, oh, how do you feel about that? He goes, eh, you know, it's not the good thing to do, but, you know, it happens. Well, I'm a new pastor. Like, what am I supposed to do? Like, bring down fire and brimstone right on top of his head? I was so confused. And then I looked at it, at her, and I said, I don't know. I'm just going to give you some advice, because all I know is where this will ultimately end is someone who isn't sad or remorseful over hitting you and beating you is going to ultimately kill you. So I think you need to divorce him and leave. And you know what the guy said? He said, you can't advise her to do that. I said, why is that? He says, well, because Scripture says you can only divorce over marital infidelity and desertion. I went, oh my. And then I looked at her and I said, now you really got to leave, because this dude is using religion to keep you where you are at. Terrifying. This guy had a seared conscience. And you've got to be very careful that, yes, we don't follow other people that do that, right? If we end up in, if you end up leaving here and you go other places, or if it happens here, I won't beat anyone. I'm not even going to joke about it. if that happens, you've got to make sure that you're not following someone who doesn't think sin is bad. Sin is horrible. Period. If you are sinning, it's bad. You should be sorrowful. You should be repentant. And be careful that you don't follow people who are hypocritical liars with seared consciences. He goes on, he continues to describe, we would love to really know like who this group is, but he doesn't specifically say. Obviously, either Paul knows about this group already or Timothy has written Paul a letter like, here's the problem that I have, what say you? And Paul is specifically responding to this. And because Paul helped establish the Ephesian church, I think Paul knows who these people are. And so here's some other things. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. So they're like, hey, don't get married. In fact, if you are single, you are in a higher state of religiosity. And all the single people are like, woo, finally, I have some benefit out of this thing. Yeah, Josh, super excited. Wee, look at me, I'm superior to all of you married people. That's how they would do that. They would say it's bad to marry. And of course, when you read through scripture, is marriage bad? No, not at all. Now, do you have to get married in order to be fulfilled in life? No. In fact, it actually, having the relationship with God first and foremost is super important because that's how that relationship's then going to be carried out in your dating and then marriage relationship. So marriage is neither commanded nor forbidden. If you want to get married, get married. If you don't want to get married, don't get married. Either is fine. And then also foods to eat. Back then, there was a big controversy, and it all revolved around meat sacrificed to idols. So there'd be an idol, there'd be a pagan temple, and what they do is before they put it out on the meat market, they would take the meat, and they would sacrifice it to an idol, and then they'd say, okay, great, and then they would put it out on the meat market, and you would come along, and you'd be like, that looks like a great T-bone, I'll take that. And then some Christians were like, well, you can't eat that meat, it's been sacrificed to that god, and because of that, you will defile yourself if you eat that, right? Now, we don't really have anything kind of like that now. I think probably the closest we get to are things like maybe eating too much, maybe alcohol, maybe even marijuana use. Like, we get really wigged out about certain things, and we forget that everything that God has created, that's what it even says. Look at what the next verse says. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. Now, does God give you concepts about the temple of God and staying healthy and doing what you can? Yes, but sometimes people take it too far. Now, I don't care. Are there any vegetarians here? No, okay, you're all good meat eaters. Fantastic. But I have no problem with vegetarians. In fact, I love it because if you're a vegetarian, that means there's going to be more meat for me. You're going to leave that out on the thing, so obvious. And some people are, and then I am not up to date on all the other stuff. Like there's vegan, there's pescatarian, is that right? Yeah, there's all these different things. And you know what? I don't care what you eat. If you want to eat that, or diet that way, or have that as a lifestyle. I know someone who is not a meat eater simply because they like how the animals are treated. Well, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. I applaud it. I think it's great. When does it cross the line? When you believe that what I'm doing is wrong based upon your viewpoint on something that is neither commanded nor forbidden in the Bible. So this is where we get into this. That's a fancy term. It's called adiaphora. When you think you are more spiritual than someone else because you adopt some level of a lifestyle that other people don't have, and you're like, well, I'm a vegetarian, and because of that, I eat only what God produces from the land, and so because of that, I am much more better than you, and I have more connection to the earth and to God. And I'm like, no, man, I'm going to eat a cow, and I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to eat some pork, and I'm going to enjoy that too. It never is supposed to be something where you become more haughty than other. And this is where what Paul is trying to say is there is certain training that's good in spirituality, and being trained in things that have nothing to do with what God says is not helpful. I've read a ton of stuff on other weird things. There was about 20 years ago, there was this huge thing. It was called the Bible Code. Had you ever heard of that? Where there were supposed to be hidden messages. Da Vinci Code then got based on that, but it started off, it's called the Bible Code. I got the book in my office, and it shows how, like, Hitler was for, there was a prophecy in Hitler in one of the things, and that there was the planes crashing into the towers was all foretold ahead of time because of the Bible Code, and they do this, and they and it's really fascinating. And then I read it, and I'm like, what in the world kind of Bible version are you using? It looks like you're using English. Well, that's, and then sometimes people go, oh, like, what is the middle verse of the Bible, right? They're like, middle verse Bible, which version are you using? Are you using King James, NIV? Are you using something that has extra books? Are you going back to the original Hebrew? Which manuscript are you using? Are you using the Textus Receptus? Are you doing Sinaiticus A, B, or C? Like, you've got all these questions. People are like, no, here's the middle verse, and because I know the middle verse, I'm more righteous than all of you. Well, no, when that becomes your focus, then that's wrong. And then you've got to be careful even about spiritual disciplines. Some people say, well, I pray more than you. I'm like, fantastic. I'm so glad. You really should. Well, I know more Bible than you. Well, that one might be debatable. I know quite a bit of Bible. But maybe there's some that might have more trivial knowledge of this. Or I go to church more often. Or I was raised in the church and grew up in the church, so I've been to church way more often. Or I was confirmed, and because I was confirmed, I'm better than you. Or I was confirmed, and I could skip the last couple of lessons in confirmation, didn't even need to take them because it scored enough points. This is what I did. And I scored enough points, so I didn't even have to show up to the last couple of things of confirmation. So I don't even know Luther's morning or evening prayer, because I'm like, who cares? I can already pass confirmation without it. We've always got to be careful that we don't become haughty about who we are. That all of us are in the same boat, which is all of us need more training, correct? Would everyone here say, it's always the greatest thing when I say, you should pray more. Does anyone here go, no, I think I pray enough? None of you do, because I know I don't. Or I say, read your Bible more. And you go, yeah, you know what? I probably should. No one here goes, I think I get enough Bible in my life. We are always supposed to be in this position of godly training is super helpful and super good, and that we're training in all of the right stuff. We'll keep going. So receive things with thanksgiving, right? You know, if you're eating meat, you know, just pray. God will bless it for you. Verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So have I brought it up to all of you? Yes, I am a good minister. There we go. I just wanted to make sure we put that out there. I am a good minister of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, right? You got to know where are you getting your source material from, right? When people say, well, I get my source material from Scripture, but also from these other extra books, or I get it also from my own subconsciousness, or you know what, I had a dream, and though my dream has nothing connected to the Scripture, I will go ahead and still follow it, even if it's contrary to Scripture. You always got to be careful about stuff like that. Now, of course, we have it in religious circles, right? There are certain religions that have been built on things that were not scriptural. Well, then have nothing to do with that. Like, don't be trained in that, or don't put too much credence in that. And it could go as simple as reading your horoscope. I still think that I would really love to start a daily horoscope and have people read it. And the daily horoscope would be the same every single time, which is the stars have nothing to do with your past, present, or future, but only Jesus Christ and his love for you. And that would be your daily horoscope, because the stars, God created the stars. We don't worship the stars. We don't go to the stars for guidance. Where do we go? We go to Scripture. We go to Jesus, and that's what's most important. So I have nothing to do with those godless myths, old wives' tales. Instead, go into training. And this is where we're going to get the next trustworthy saying. There is some debate. I've now convinced in my brain a lot of people that think, in fact, when I preached 1 Timothy, I actually circled the next paragraph that it says it in verse 9, this is a trustworthy saying. I think that verse 8 is the trustworthy saying. Some people say it's verse 10. If you believe it's verse 10, receive it with all joy and thanksgiving, and may you be blessed. If you think it's verse 8, that's great too. I think verse 8 sounds a lot more like it, and according to some of the textual stuff, especially with the grammar, 8 seems to do it. So here would be the most important thing. What is Paul really trying to make sure you learn, that Timothy learns? What is God trying to say for us? Here it is. For physical training is of some value, right? We would say, is physical training good? Is learning how to be a chef good? Is spending 2 hours on the soccer field good? Is practicing your cheerleading routine good? Is practicing your instrument good? That is all. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't ever want anyone look at you and say, well, you spend too much time doing that, and therefore you're not a really good Christian. No. Physical training is of some value. And I think it's important that we have that. I do that all the time whenever I watch Super Bowls or Olympics, right? How many of you, when the Olympics come around, you go, I could do that? Did someone tell me this, or did I read it? They should always put, was that you? We've talked about this. You should always have like a regular person, right? Yeah, so it's like it's swimming, right? Because we look at Michael Phelps and we're like, eh. I mean, but he's just swimming. It's not that hard, right? Put like an average guy. Like I'd like to have an average guy in the Super Bowl, right? And that would be kind of fun because we all watch the Super Bowl and we're like, oh, that doesn't look too hard. Or someone drops a ball and we're like, how did you not catch that, right? And of course, if it was you, would you do any better? No, yeah. Well, being trained in this stuff is good. If physical stuff is good, there's nothing wrong with it. Don't let anyone look down on you. But godliness has value for all things. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So Paul is advocating for a both and position, not an either or. And again, they had games back then. The one that these people probably would have known, there was called the Isthmus Games. And they had huge competition. So Paul is very much aware of this. He says, doing that, there's nothing wrong with that. But also make sure that that's not just the only thing you're doing. Don't just memorize Trivial Pursuit cards. Maybe use your memory to do some other things and memorize other stuff that could be helpful, not just in your physical life, but in your spiritual life. So again, this is the part that hurts a little bit, because I'm pretty sure everyone here, including myself, would say that we're probably experts in everything other than the Bible or Jesus. And we spend more time doing other things than we do spiritual disciplines. Again, I say that not so that you become depressed. That problems whenever we focus on things like this. We might end up becoming so focused on what we do wrong, that we end up not doing anything at all. And then watch for the other thing, which is you might become so good at certain spiritual disciplines that you start thinking you're better than everyone else. Both extremes should be avoided. And just saying, you know what? What I do is great. The stuff I memorize, the stuff I work is great. But you know what? I think I'm also going to work on my godliness. I'm going to work on my faith. I'm going to work on, you know what? I don't pray for 3 hours a day, but you know what? I'm going to start by just maybe praying 30 seconds a day and see what happens. You know, I can't read my Bible for longer than 30 minutes because, man, it's boring. Okay, we'll start then with just maybe a couple verses. And when we do stuff like that, you will find you can grow in your godliness. And again, don't let it become haughty. I know this is when we walk into church and we're like, wow, man, our lives are so much better than those people over there. Or that person's life is all messed up because they don't follow Jesus enough and they haven't really dedicated themselves to him that much. Yeah, now, careful, don't get so haughty your conscience gets seared as you look down on everyone else. Remember, you're a mess too. Comfort, yeah. I'm here to give you encouragement on that. So I'm going to say it again because I think it's really great. Verse 8, this I believe is the trustworthy saying. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And this is why then he continues with a conjunction and it really doesn't set itself up to be. But if you want verse 10 to be the trustworthy saving, that's fine too. And for this we labor and strive that we put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all men and especially of those who believe. So again, if you are rooted in God, if you are rooted in Jesus Christ, then that will always remind you of where you're at spiritually, which is you are dirty water that needs to be cleaned. You are always dependent upon God. None of you will ever get to the point where you say, I don't need God anymore in my daily life. Because if you do, you are now in trouble. And this is one of the things that Paul, if you remember last week, he talks about the mystery of godliness, right? You should live a good and godly life. That's not how you're saved. That's not how you earn God's favor. We don't do good works to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. That's the mystery of godliness. And you're going to find every single Christian denomination and then even non-Christian things will always have this different emphasis, and some will be focused on the piety and being pious and being good. Be careful that you don't then disclude Jesus out of the whole thing. Some people focus on Jesus to the point where they say, my life really doesn't matter. I can sin and do whatever I want. That's the mystery of godliness, being careful that you're not on either side of that, but you are focused on the hope of the living God, and that you have training in godliness. And then he keeps going. Verse 11, command and teach these things. This is what, you know, Timothy, make sure you have this balance in there. This is really important. And then I love this, verse 12. This is something that I think a lot of people should focus on. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Right? Sometimes we do that. I'm not worthy enough to do ministry because I am, insert your bad qualities here. Some people throw in the young thing, right? How many of you think that sometimes the greatest truths being spoken about in terms of godliness and trust and faith in God come from the lips of children? Right? If you're ever, I do that with the preschool here. If I'm ever having a bad day, just go to the preschool. Oh my gosh. The joy they have. Even like when they're sick and snot's running down and they're not feeling good, they still got joy. I'm like, how is that possible? You kids are crazy. And then you talk about Jesus and they love Jesus and it's this incredible thing. Don't ever anyone look down on you because you're young. And by the way, if you are a little bit more mature Christian, I think I'm finally in that category. I feel older in my... Don't let anyone look down on you because you're old too, right? Don't let anyone look down on you for your physical age, your gender, your past upbringing in the church or in the world. Don't let anyone look down on you for those reasons. Instead, let your light shine. And check what he does. He says, you don't need to worry about what other people think of you, because if you do this, you will be set. Set an example for the believers in speech. So, yeah. Young people and old people, set an example in your speech. What are you saying? Are you using words that are good, that are healthy, that are uplifting? Be careful that you don't live your life by tearing other people down. Let me tell you, some of the greatest theologians that I've listened to have some of the worst mouths ever. Well, I would point them to here. Set an example in your speech. Set an example in your life. How are you living your life? I know you don't like to think about it, but think about it. Is my life reflective of my faith in God? That's important. Set an example in love. Right? Again, that's the easiest one. You could be the person that has all the knowledge in all the world. You can speak in tongues. You can speak an angelic language. You can give everything you have to those who are in need. You could even sacrifice yourself in martyrdom. But if you don't have love while you do it, you are useless. You are nothing. If you want to read that, that's 1 Corinthians 13. It lays it out. So love, we should be marked by love. So we set examples for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, right? That's also an important thing. Sometimes we point to our lives like, look how good I am, but really I'm bankrupt inside, and I'm really good at just being pious and showing how great I am to everyone else, but inside I am just garbage. Jesus had to confront those people too. They were called the Pharisees, and he called them whitewashed tombs. You looked good on the outside, but you got nothing on the inside. So is your faith robust? Is it growing? That's, to me, the easiest thing. If I asked you the question, is your faith stronger now than it was a year ago? How would you answer? Is your faith stronger now than it was 5 years ago? If your faith is growing, then that is wonderful, and that is good. But if you find yourself slipping further and further away, time to come back, time to refocus, time to set an example for our faith. And in purity, yes, purity is important. You will make mistakes. Don't let your life, let the mistake be not the norm. Let it be the mistake. Don't let it now, oh, I've made a mistake, I'll just keep making that. No, make the mistake, grieve, repent. Lord, I don't know what I was thinking, that is horrible. Forgive me. Let yourself become more and more pure. And then he's trying to also build him up. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So there you go. What should we be focused on in terms of our faith? Scripture, preaching, and teaching, right? If you know Scripture, that's great. Preaching just means proclamation. So a lot of people think like preaching is just what I do. No. I do it once a week, and that's it. You could be preaching literally every day of the week. You don't have to be preachy to be a preacher. Preach, share your faith, share God, share love, share forgiveness, and teaching, learning and growing in Scripture. I tell you, the more I learn about Scripture, the more I realize I do not know Scripture. There's a lot that I am still growing in. Hopefully you are too. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. He's reminding them, because I'm thinking right now, Timothy is discouraged. He's looking at his church and he's going, man, these people are not doing good. And a lot of times when that happens, that's when pastors usually bolt from their locations. I see that happen all the time. I really do. People get frustrated with where they're at, and so they're like, you know what, I'm just going to go. And this is what Paul is trying to encourage them. Hey, when sometimes those things happen, you need to focus on what's important. Your faith and trust in God. You live your life to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, and that will be the example that you can set. Don't forget that God has a claim on your life, and that's what he's trying to remind him. Timothy, do not neglect this gift that was given to you through this prophetic message. And then he ends, what a wonderful way, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone can see your progress. Again, I don't care where you're at in your spirituality. There's only one thing I care about. Are you progressing? If you are not progressing, that's the problem. Now, how do we progress? Don't sit, don't wallow, don't go, well, I can't do anything. No, progress. You've got, maybe it's in purity, maybe it's in loving other people, maybe it's in Jesus' teaching, maybe it's in your speech. There's lots of ways that you can give yourself wholly and see this progress. I love verse 16. This is amazing. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So which is more important, good doctrine or godly living? Both. Trick question, yeah. Some people so focused on doctrine, they don't look at their life. Some people so focused on their life, they don't read Scripture. Let this be a time that you devote yourself to godliness and devote yourself to the doctrine, to the teachings of Christ's death and resurrection for you, for me, for the whole world. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us, because sometimes we get focused on all the wrong things. We're so excited about learning every card, Trivial Pursuit, but man, we can't even attempt to memorize even one portion of Scripture. I think probably, Lord, the majority of people here are just, they're feeling like they just don't ever measure up. And it's so tempting then to just simply stop. It's easier that way. We become depressed. We become lethargic. We become comfortably numb. And we just sit. Lord, I pray that you would spur us on. That we would be looking at our life, our speech, our purity. We would be looking at how we train in godliness. Lord, I'm sure there are people here who feel pretty good. They train themselves in godliness. Maybe they pray more. Maybe they read more scripture. Maybe they go to church more than me. And maybe, Lord, those people need a little bit of humility and a reminder that we do this not for our own glory. We don't shine our light so that others will see it and glorify us. But Lord, you receive all that glory. May we not become haughty and arrogant in how we live, but instead we would be training ourselves so that we might inspire others, so that we might help and assist others, so that we can continue to point to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, trained completely in all of all knowledge everywhere, and completely good and true in every word, every action, every thought, without sin. And yet he then willingly gave his life for us who are filled with sin. Thank you for that great sacrifice. And may we, Lord, continue to point to that as our only way of salvation because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. For communion, we've got pass around communion. So I'm going to need about 8 people to help me out. Just grab.